About 1500 BC, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And for those who were alive at that time, it was the only life that they had ever known. Their parents had been slaves. Their grandparents had been slaves. They could not have imagined any world other than the world in which they lived. And while they may have occasionally thought this isn't right or longed for something different, then they just went back to work because it was the only thing that they had ever known. And about that time, God calls a man named Moses. And Moses had grown up in Egypt. He knew the Egyptians and he knew the Israelites. And God tells Moses, I want you to go and let them know that I'm about to set my people free from captivity and I'm going to bring them home. Moses gets this amazing message of good news. God's going to set his people free and bring them home. He says, Moses, I want you to do this. And Moses' response is, God, wow, thank you for the privilege of being the one to carry this message right here. And he ran off as fast as he could to Egypt to tell them that God was setting his people free. No, he didn't. Some of y'all read the story. That's not what happened. Instead, Moses made several excellent excuses about why he shouldn't do the thing that God had just asked him to do. I think most of us who are here this morning, we believe that God has called us to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that God is setting his people free from sin and death, and he's bringing his children home. We think God is calling us to share that good news with our family, our friends, our neighbors, whoever we can. I think most of us here this morning, we believe that when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and he said to us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that goal right there, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. I think most of us here this morning, we believe he meant all of us, that this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's to be someone sent to make other disciples of Jesus Christ. I think most of us believe that he was talking to us as well. I think most of us here this morning probably believe that we're not supposed to simply hope that our friends and neighbors and family members just figure it out on their own why we have the hope that we have and how it is that you come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. I think most of us believe we're actually supposed to tell people why we have this hope and how it is that somebody comes into a right relationship with God. Most of us believe those things, and yet most of us also, we can relate to Moses. We've got several excellent excuses why we shouldn't be the one to do it. And I want you to know that if you feel that way, you're not alone. All right, that you're not the only person who goes, I know we should do this, and I'm not arguing with it, but I don't know, I'm not comfortable. I don't know, I'm trying to force yourself, but you've got these things that come up, and so you're not alone in that. And I just want to address three of the common excuses or things we've internalized that keeps us from being excited and doing the very thing that defines a disciple. Disciples make disciples. This is what we're called to do. All right. The first one's right here in this story of that I was talking about with Moses. God approaches Moses in a burning bush, and Moses goes over to the burning bush. God tells Moses, I'm about to set my people free. And while God's telling Moses all the things that God is going to do, we can all imagine Moses going, great idea, God, you ought to do that, right? He's like, this is great. And then we come to verse 10, and it says this. This is God speaking. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. All right. God said to Moses, go. Go tell. That all sound familiar to us. Jesus told us to go. God said to Moses, go. And what's the first thing? As soon as God says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. What's the first thing that Moses does? He looks at himself. He doesn't look up. Very first thing that Moses does is he looks at himself and he goes, you know, I got all this stuff and, you know, who am I to do this? And God's response to Moses saying, who am I, is what? I'm going with you. That's his response. It's not about you. Moses, I'm not sending you to do something for me. I'm sending you to do something with me. I'm inviting you to go with me to accomplish this task. We're never sent to do things for God. We're always invited to go with God, and that makes all the difference. If Adam Gold has a little airplane on the back of the airplane seat, it says experimental on the back of the airplane seat. And if Adam Gold told me, hey, Jeff, go take my airplane up and do some little loop-de-loops and some rolls and then bring it back and put it back in the hangar, I'd go like, man, I don't know about that. That seems like I might get off the ground, but I'm not sure I'd get it back. But if Adam said to me, hey, Jeff, let's go get in my airplane. We'll do some loop-de-loops and some rolls. Then we'll come back and hang out. And I'd be like, okay. In fact, I did that. And I'd be like, okay, that's a whole different thing. And the more you think about Adam's flying skills, the more willing you are to actually climb in that plane and go with him. It makes all the difference when you're being invited to go with somebody rather than to go for somebody else. And God says to Moses right here, I'm not inviting you to go do something for me. God is never simply inviting us to go tell people something about God. God is not inviting us to go tell them something that happened a long, long time ago. God is inviting us to facilitate an encounter between God and the person God loves. So we get to do. It's not about us. Man, when we are willing to share the good news, we are facilitating an encounter because we are the temple where God's Spirit dwells. And they're having this moment, man, where they're encountering God, and it's not about us. It's not about us. Imagine how good and gracious and kind our God is to us. When over and over again, we felt unqualified and unable to do something God's called us to do when God's right there with us. Can you imagine how many times we've done that to God? God's standing right there. We're like, I can't do it. There's no way. It's impossible. God's right there. And we're saying, it's just no way. It's impossible. God's, we've done it to him over and over and over again. It's what Moses is doing right here. And God is not telling us to go do something for him. He's inviting us to go with him. It's not about us. It's all about him. And that makes the difference. Second excuse Moses gives is in chapter 4, verse 10. It says, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Moses was so polite about it. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. What is Moses saying to God? Moses is saying, hey, God, I'll mess it up. I won't say the right words. I won't get it right. I don't know what to say. And God's response to Moses is, it's not really a problem for me. I made your mouth. I made their ears. You not being a great speaker is not an issue. I'm the one who created mouths and ears. Hey, this is not a problem for me. I know who I'm talking to. God says, I'm not confused. This is not a problem for me to deal with your inability to speak. Moses' inability is not a problem. His availability is the problem. And Moses is unwilling simply to do the thing that God is asking him to do. And Moses acts like that's a problem for God. God says, that's not a problem for me. God says, I know who I'm talking to. I hear from some of us that we're still nervous about what to say to somebody. And in that moment when God points it out we have an opportunity to talk about the story of Jesus and how somebody comes into a right relationship and we're kind of scared that we're going to somehow mess it up. And I can assure you that the best way to be 100% wrong all the time is to not open your mouth. If you want to be 100% wrong every time you have the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody, just don't say anything at all. And you'll be wrong every time. Say to God, God, I don't trust you. I don't believe you'll give me what I need in this moment. Because that's what we're saying when we keep our mouths shut. We're saying, God, I don't believe you. And I don't trust you. And I don't think you could, you have the ability. You're not powerful enough to speak through somebody like me. It's almost like, I think for some of us, we have this sense that sharing Jesus with somebody is like a magic spell in the Harry Potter movie where you have to say the words exactly right and do your wand exactly right. And if you don't say the words exactly right, you don't do your wand exactly right, nothing's going to happen. And we like it's some kind of magic spell rather than an invitation to walk with Jesus. Like I've got to say it just right. It's like some of us believe that God is looking for a technicality to keep somebody out of the kingdom of God. They didn't say the sinner's prayer just right. You left something out. And that God's looking for a reason to keep people out. But we know that God's not like that. It's why we spent so much time talking about the nature of God this summer. God is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God wants to bring people in. God loves reconciliation. That's what God wants to do. God wants to bring his children home. He's not looking for a technicality or some reason to keep them out of the kingdom of God. It's not what God is looking for. You can push God to punish and destroy, but it's not what God wants to do. And when we get the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody, we trust that God is able to use the story that comes out of our mouth. The one who created mouths and the one who created their ears is able to take what comes out of our mouth and to sanctify it and bless it. God is able to take the happy meal that we speak out and multiply it and use it in powerful and miraculous ways so that they hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't it good? Wouldn't it be nice? Take some of the pressure off if you thought, I don't have to get it exactly right. I don't have to say the exact phrase. I think that would be nice, wouldn't it? It's like, I trust that if I'll do my best, that they're being invited into a relationship, and it's not the only time they're ever going to hear about Jesus because they're being invited into a relationship with God that's just beginning. They're going to begin to walk with God in the family of God, and they're going to learn a whole lot as they walk with God in the family of God. We don't have to somehow say all the right words in all the exact ways in the very beginning because they're going to begin a relationship with God. Relax. Relax. It's as simple as God so loved the world he created that he gave his one and only son because he loves you. He loves you. And if you would believe and trust in him, that he loves you and died for you. He invites you to live eternally with him in the kingdom that he's bringing that's going to last forever. If we're not willing where we are right now with our ability right now, if we're not willing to speak the good news of Jesus, no class, no degree, no seminar is going to fix it because it's not about knowledge, it's about trust. God says, I'll give you the right words. I'll be with you. We can't fix that. No class can fix that. We all ought to grow in our knowledge. We ought to grow in our understanding of the good news of Jesus. We ought to grow in our ability to share in the good news of Jesus. But none of that, if we're not willing right now, right where we are with what we know, if we're not willing to open our mouths and just let what comes out and share the good news of Jesus Christ, nothing is going to fix that because it's a matter of trust. God, I believe you. I believe you. It's not about us. It's not about our ability to speak or saying it exactly right. It's about our willingness to trust God and be available to him and let the words, however halting they might come out of our mouth, let them come out of our mouth. And the third thing that I hear over and over again is this. I just don't know anybody who doesn't know Jesus. Now, I don't think that's the case for most of us. I think for most of us, we just need to open our eyes. We're praying this prayer, Lord, open my eyes. But for some of us, that really is. It's like, my friends, my family, they all know Jesus. What would Jesus say to me if I said to Jesus, I just don't know anybody. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." What are the Pharisees and religious leaders muttering about? Jesus didn't stay in the temple. He was supposed to stay in the temple, and the sinners were supposed to come to him. They were supposed to repent, clean up, and come to Jesus. But Jesus didn't stay in the temple. He went to the bowling alley. I love you, bowlers. nothing against bowling alleys, but Jesus goes to bowling, and people are like smoking cigarettes, and they're drinking too much, and he's like hanging out with them, with the bowlers, and he even joined one of the bowling teams. He's wearing the bowling shirt. Hey, Jesus, you're not supposed to do that, Jesus. And Jesus tells them this story. He says, he told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I'll tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus says to the religious leaders, "It's what I came to do. I didn't come to sit in the temple and wait for people that came to me. I came to go looking for people. I'm not sitting around, I'm going looking. We're not passive, we're taking the initiative. We're going to them. They don't have to come to us. We're going to them." And Jesus would say to us, if I say, "Hey, you know what? I just don't know anybody who doesn't know Jesus," then Jesus says, "Make new friends," right? Maybe what we need to do is not sign up for the next Bible study and go join the bowling league or find a place where there's atheist pickleballers. Where do all the pagans play pickleball? Or maybe instead of drinking your coffee at home in the morning, go to the coffee shop and just sit there. Ask God, "God, where do you want me to go? Someplace where everybody there is not already a follower of Jesus Christ. Where are you calling me to go? Go volunteer with one of our ministry partners. Where are you calling me to go so I can be around some people who don't know you? I'm not passive. I'm not sitting back. I'm not waiting for them to come to me. I'm going. I'm going to find them." That's what Jesus does. That's what disciples do. They go and they look, they seek. They go into those places. And Jesus invites us to follow him. It's not about us. It's not about us just saying the exact right words. And it's not about us sitting around waiting, going, "If they want Jesus, they'd come to church." That's not Jesus. We're going to them. And he invites us. Can we figure out how excited? He invites us to facilitate the encounter. It's not about us. We're just facilitating. I mean, when you get to sit down with somebody, you're like, "Okay, here it goes. God, person, right here. God, open our eyes. God, break our hearts. Increase our love. Help us to believe him." Because that's what it comes down to. Not our ability, not who we are. It comes down to, do we believe him and are we willing to follow him? If we would, man, God would do miracles. God would do miracles. And when it happens, you would know it was God. You wouldn't claim it was you. You're going to say, "Hey, God, you do amazing things." Today, we get to celebrate Holy Communion. We're going to come around this table, and we're going to remember the central truth of our faith, that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And when we remember that Christ has died, for most of us, I think that means we remember that Christ died for me. And we are now new creations. We have this hope and this life in Christ. We're going to celebrate. "Lord, thank you for dying for me." We're also going to remember that Christ is risen. And when we come to this table, Christ is going to say, "It's not just this moment right here. It's not just in church. You are the temple where God's presence now dwells, and you're being sent out into the world, and Christ is with us." He's inviting you to live with the knowledge that Christ didn't stay in the grave. He is alive. He's dwelling in you. And when you tell people about Jesus, you are facilitating an encounter with him. And Christ will one day come again. Christ is coming again. Things aren't always going to be the way they are. And when he comes again, he's going to do away with all those things that are not under the kingdom of God. And he's calling us, and God's desire, and the reason he hasn't come back yet is because he loves people and wants to save a few more. And so he invites you to live with the knowledge that he's coming again one day, and to look around and say, who does God want to be in his kingdom? Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. Though you have told us that you are with us, we have so often just lived like it wasn't true. We've ignored you. Right there you are. And we've made it all about us. And how insulting that is to you. And yet, Lord, you are patient and kind, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Lord, help us to live as those who believe your words. Help us to know it's not about us. Help us to trust that in whatever halting way we can tell the story of Jesus, that what you want is our availability, our willingness. That's all you need. Our inability to speak is not a problem. What you are unwilling to do is to force us to do the things you're asking us to do. And so, Father, make us willing. Lord, most of us don't need to go anywhere other than where we already are. We just need our eyes open. So, Lord, we continue to pray that you would open our eyes to the people around us who don't know you. But, Lord, if there are people here and there's just nobody they know, then, Lord, help them make new friends. Help them to learn to love some people that you love. Lord, we thank you for this meal that we get to share around the table today. You are the host of this meal. It belongs to you. We remember how the night when you were betrayed, how you took bread and you gave thanks and you gave it to your disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, you took the cup and you raised it up and you gave thanks and you gave it to your disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So Lord, you told us to gather around this table again and again to remember the truth of our faith, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So pour out your Holy Spirit on these simple gifts of bread and juice that we might be nourished by you, that our eyes might be open, that our hearts might be broken, that our love might increase, that we might trust and believe the words that you have spoken. Lord, make us one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until that day when Christ comes again and makes all things right. We pray this in the name of God the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.